proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Some of you know that I grew up in a small town just outside of Peoria in central Illinois. And when I was young, our family, we attended a church right next door. It was a small Methodist church, the Spring Bay United Methodist Church. And in there, in that sanctuary of the church, up near the front, there was this large chair where the pastor would sit before he would get up and preach. And I always thought of this large chair up there and up near the cross on the back wall there. I used to call that large chair the throne, because that's what it looked like. And I remember as a little kid kind of going up to it and just being awed by this majestic-looking throne-like chair near the cross. Well, as I got a little bit older, I was in high school, and obviously they didn't know any better. They asked me to preach one Sunday. And so I was invited as a high school student to preach one Sunday, and yes, I was told that I could sit in the throne. I have to tell you, you know, it was just walking up there and sitting down and sitting in that chair and looking out and seeing all those eyes looking back up, it was a very powerful experience. Now, you might ask how the sermon went that day, and I'll just tell you, the people were very gracious. And I appreciate how gracious you people are as well. I thought, you know, here was just this earthly chair in a small church in a little town called Spring Bay, Illinois. And just the feeling that came from that, I thought, boy, what kind of feeling will I have and will you have when we see the throne, the true throne of God, when we enter his throne room? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to enter, via his word, God's throne room. And I pray that what you'll see today is not so much a message as it simply is a presentation of the Word of God and of this glorious vision. And I pray that your heart will be touched and moved by this. We're continuing then in our series in the book of Revelation. We've seen again and again the prominence of seven, how seven is this number of completion and fulfillment. The seven Beatitudes are the blessings we saw. We completed last week the last of the letters, the seven letters to the seven angels, to the seven churches. The seven seal judgments and the trumpets and the bowl judgments and those seven figures of the end times, key figures. Today then we are going into those seven seals. These seals are a symbolic representation of God's sovereign judgment on the world. But before that seal is presented and before that first seal is opened, John is given a glimpse of God's throne and that heavenly throne room. What we'll see in that there today, as we approach his throne, as we see this vision of his throne room, that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us, the Lamb is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. As I read the scripture verses here this morning, I would ask that perhaps you would just simply close your eyes and listen to this if you would like. I want you to imagine that perhaps we could go along with John on this vision. See what he has. I'm so glad that the Lord instructed him to write this down for us. We know of another servant of God who was given a vision, and he was commanded not to reveal it. Remember the Apostle Paul talks about how he was caught up into the third heaven, how he had a vision of God, but he was told things, saw things so wondrous that he was not allowed to tell anyone, and lest he become puffed up and conceited with pride at the greatness of the revelation he had been given, he was given the thorn in the flesh to keep him humble and dependent. But this vision, we are allowed to see. John is commanded. So listen then as we see the vision John is given of the throne of God and that throne room. It is indeed an awesome, inspiring picture for us of the greatness of God, His sovereign glory and majesty. John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being.'" John was told to write down what he has seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The story of how this vision came to him, what is now the story of these letters to the churches that he was to write, this message of Christ to these churches. And now the revelation of the future, what will take place later. Again, today is not the day for this. We'll look at this a little bit more next week. But I do believe that beginning with this chapter and in the rest of the book, what follows here is yet future. These events have not yet taken place. And John is given a vision of them. And he is told, these are the things that must take place after this. These things must take place. That God is in sovereign control. You know, we look at the world and sometimes we think the world is spinning out of control, but it isn't. God is sovereignly in control, and He is going to bring all things under His judgment. There will be a final judgment, and then there will be a great renewal of all things. And so these things must take place, not simply that they will take place, but that they must take place. So again, there's a great debate about, well, what is the timing of these events and what is the nature of the millennium and Revelation 20? Again, we'll touch on that a little bit next time, but today though, today our focus is on the heavenly throne and the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John had this vision while he was in the Spirit. That is, he was taken by the Holy Spirit, in his spirit, into heaven, while his body remained on the earth. And in heaven, he says he saw a great throne. Now, what was a throne? You know, we don't have kings in our country. They still have them in some countries, but they're more figureheads than anything else these days. But when this was written, a throne, a king, that was a symbol of absolute power and authority and control and majesty. And how much more so then is God the one who must have such a throne of such great glory and power and majesty? This throne is a symbol of his absolute power and sovereign glory. So he sees this great throne, and on it is one who is sitting who had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. What are these precious stones? Well, the jasper was a clear stone. It was likely one that resembled a diamond. You might think of it as a diamond. And the carnelian was a biblical stone that is very much like a ruby. You might think of it as that, as like a diamond and a ruby. He says that he had the appearance of that. Now, of course, we understand this is poetic and figurative language that is used to describe literal truths. He's saying he was like that. In other words, his beauty and his glory was like that. The one sitting on the throne was like a jasper and a carnelian. Interesting enough, the jasper and the carnelian were the first and the last of the 12 gemstones that were worn on the high priest's breastplate. He sees this throne then, and its appearance is one of great beauty and color, and there is a rainbow around it, one like an emerald. You might think of rainbow, you think of, well, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Remember your high school physics days, the colors of the Roy G. Biv, right? I saw some of you mouthing Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Well, this wasn't a Roy G. Biv rainbow. This was an emerald rainbow. It was like a green, the color of green all around the throne. And this emerald green rainbow adds further color and beauty to the scene. So here we see this incredible throne, and one sitting on it whose majesty and beauty is like the diamond and the ruby, and this glorious green rainbow around. And then he says, situated around this throne were 24 lesser thrones, occupied by 24 elders. And these elders are dressed in white, and they're wearing crowns of gold. I say, well, in the scriptures, wearing a white garment is a symbol of what? It's a symbol of holiness and purity and righteousness, being clothed in holiness and purity. And a crown, I believe, is here. It's a symbol of reward. So we ask, who are these 24 elders? Well, there's considerable debate about this. You'll be glad to know figurative language here, there can be quite a bit of debate about exactly how to interpret this. And I'm going to spare you lengthy debate on all of that. I'll mention some of the leading theories, tell you what I think. Who are these 24 elders? Who are they? What are they? Well, some have suggested that these were angelic beings. But in my view, that doesn't really fit, though, with the image of the white garments and the crowns. That seems like someone who's been redeemed wears the white garment and the crown. So I don't think they're angels. Some have suggested they're ranks of Old Testament priests. There were 24 orders of priests in the Old Testament. It's possible. Some would say that they are the redeemed. They're believers. And I think that's who they are. And if you go back and remember those promises that Jesus made to his people in the churches, those letters to the churches, repeatedly you see this promise there, what? That he who overcomes, that you will sit on my throne with me. You will reign with me from his throne. Some have suggested that they may represent 12 Old Testament saints and 12 New Testament saints, perhaps representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. That's possible as well, but whatever they are, I do believe that these are human beings who are wearing the white garments of holiness and righteousness and who have been given great reward for their service for the Lord, as seen in these crowns. And here they are sitting around the Lord, reigning with Him. Jesus told us again and again that what? That we will reign with Him. There are flashes of lightning, peals of thunder. Now, I want you to remember that lightning and thunder. It's not just a little added special effect for our benefit here, because that's going to be significant later. As we begin to see God's judgment on the earth, lightning and thunder are going to figure prominently at key points in upcoming chapters. We're also told that near the throne were seven lamps which were blazing and are said to be the seven spirits of God. You may notice, you may have a margin note in your Bible for that verse that indicates that seven spirits of God could also be translated as the sevenfold Spirit of God. And I believe that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, that He is this sevenfold Spirit of God, and He's pictured here figuratively like these seven lamps blazing before the throne. So the Father is seated on the throne, and before it we see the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. There's the Father, there's the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the Son of God? Where is Jesus? Well, we will see Him shortly. John also describes a sea of glass that is clear as crystal before the throne. And imagine that sea of glass. It's just reflecting the beauty and the glory of the scene. Isn't that what, don't you love, sometimes when you see a picture of, sometimes like out on from the lakefront of a city or something, and you see the buildings or the lights of the buildings being reflected on that? That's what this is, I think. It's a reflection of the beauty and majesty and glory of the scene. And also near the throne are four living creatures. John describes them as four living creatures. And I believe that these are very powerful angelic beings. I think we have words for them. The cherubim. Ezekiel describes them. There's a similar description that the prophet Ezekiel gives of these powerful angelic beings. And you might think it rather strange language and imagery here. Well, I think that's simply John's way of trying to comprehend and describe what he is seeing. He's saying the being was like a lion, like an ox, like the face of a man, like an eagle, that there were all of these eyes on them all over. Well, this is imagery used to describe their beauty and their power and their attributes and how they reflect the power and the attributes of God. The creatures being full of eyes represent their comprehensive knowledge and sight, that nothing escapes their attention. Some of you know, some of you parents, especially some of you moms, were probably, some of your kids are amazed how you have eyes on the back of your head, right? And we hear that expression, when you have eyes on the back of your head, that what? That you see things, that you know things. And so this eyes all over them, saying that they see all things. They know all things. Now, they are not omniscient and all-present as God is, but they have great power to see all things from the perspective of the heavenly throne. The creature resembling a lion represents power and strength. The creature resembling an ox represents faithful service. The creature with a face like a man indicates intelligence or reason. And the creature, like a flying eagle, represents majesty and swiftness to serve. And day and night, as the same John says, day and night, they never stop saying. They never stop saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, if you wanted to emphasize your point, you repeat it, right? And that's what they were saying. They're saying, God is holy, yes? No, God is holy, holy, yeah? No, God is holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is the great, eternal I Am, Yahweh, who was and is to come. I Am. They never stop saying it. Holy, I mean, holy is totally separate and unique from all else. There is no one or nothing like God, is there? Now, we are created in His image. His creation reflects Him. But is there anyone or anything truly like God? No, He is holy, 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 utterly separate and unique from all. He is the only eternal one. Everything else is a created being in time. God is the eternal one. Holy, holy, holy. It was a wonderful hymn. You probably know that hymn when I'm referring to it, don't you? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And I don't think it's coincidental that we said, holy, 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 and there are three persons in the Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, which wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee. Perfect in power, in love, in purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And they never stop saying it day and night. Can you imagine a sight that is so magnificent that you are compelled to say that day and night for forever and ever and ever? How majestic must that sight be? You know, I've seen some pretty amazing sights, but after a while, I'm ready to go. You know? Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I love the Grand Canyon, you know, and it's like you go in there and you go there, and just, it's a truly majestic sight, isn't it? Going there and just seeing that, and I can just stand there for hours staring at it. But, you know, eventually there comes a point where you say, like, okay, I've seen enough. I'm ready to go. But the sight of God is so awesome and majestic that forever and ever and ever they can't stop saying, wow. Do you understand that you and I just can't even begin to comprehend the majesty of God? The elders fall down and they worship Him on the throne, saying, all glory, all honor, and all power belong to Him. And then they do something. They take those crowns. They lay them before Him. Some of you may translate them to say what? They cast them. Casting crowns. You know what? That'd be a great name for a music group. What do you think? Casting cast their crowns. Why do they do that? The crowns are a symbol of their reward for their faithful service to the Lord. And now they take the crown, they give it right back to him, they cast it before him. Why? Because they're acknowledging that even this crown they have, they're not worthy of that crown. Because everything that they have and are, and everything that they're being rewarded for, came from God and is because of God. And so they're giving it right back to him. Where's Jesus? Where's the Son of God? We see the Father on the throne. We see the Spirit before the throne. Where's the Son of God? John tells us, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth.' And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped. In the right hand of the Father sitting on the throne is a scroll with seven seals." In the culture of the time, this was not an unusual thing to have a scroll with seven seals on it. It was typical in the Roman world for an important document to be rolled up in this fashion, with the writing on the inside and then writing on the outside indicating what it was, and it would be rolled up. And then it would be sealed with seven seals. And why were these seven seals put on the scroll? It was to prevent any unauthorized peering open and looking in. You know, sometimes there's just one seal. Maybe you can kind of get a little glimpse, look inside there. But with seven seals across that, you're not going to be able to see that unless you break those seals. And if you break the seals, someone knows you did it, don't they? So here is a very important document. God the Father holds in his right hand with seven seals. And John desperately wants to see what's inside that. Do you know what that scroll is? That scroll is, this is how it all ends, folks. This is God's judgment, final judgment on the earth, and the restoration of all things, how it's going to happen. John desperately wants to see into that, but he's not worthy to open the scroll. Why should he be allowed to open the scrolls and read that? In fact, they look all around heaven. There is no one who is worthy to do that. And John weeps and weeps. He cannot see inside. But then one of the elders tells John not to weep. There is indeed one. There is one who is worthy, who has the weight and the authority to open those scrolls. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has triumphed. He's triumphed over sin and death. And therefore, he alone is worthy to open the scroll. And there, standing at the center of the throne, then John sees a lamb. A lamb that had been slain, that had been sacrificed, and yet he stands there. He was the living sacrifice. He had died, and now he lives forever and ever. And yes, Jesus will still bear the scars of his sacrifice on the cross forever and ever. Jesus was the lamb at his, for he is the Lion and the Lamb. He was the lamb at his first coming, and he will be the lion at his second coming. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. So, I mean, Jesus literally has seven horns and seven eyes. Now, again, it is a figurative way of saying a horn in the scripture is representative of power and might. And the eyes, of course, is the seeing and the knowledge and the understanding of things. That he has perfect power and perfect knowledge of all. The Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne, the Father. The elders fall down and worship before the Lamb. And then this wonderful imagery here of golden bowls of incense. And the scripture tells us that these are the what? The prayers of the saints. Just as incense, if you have a little bowl and you put some incense in it and you burn it, what happens? That the smoke from that rises up, right? And that's the image. And there's that pleasing aroma. Well, here we're being told that our prayers rise up to God in his throne. And it's pleasing to him. He loves your prayer. The four creatures and the elders sing a new song, and they ascribe worthiness to the Lamb who has purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. Those who he purchased by his blood have been made into a kingdom of priests to serve our God and reign on the earth. You are a priest, and you will serve him and reign with him forever and ever. And then a countless multitude, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10. In other words, just a number too vast to count. Probably a little like our national debt these days, right? A number just too vast to count or imagine. This countless multitude of angels join in singing praise to the Lamb. All power, all wealth, all wisdom, glory, honor, strength, praise to him, to God. And the four creatures said, Amen. Amen means what? So be it. I agree. When the preacher makes a good point, somebody shouts out what? Amen. Right? Like, I agree. So be it. Yep. And as they sing this song of praise, the living creatures shout, Amen. And the elders fall down and worship. What is this scene doing? Well, this scene is setting the stage for what is to come. It's a powerful picture of the glory and beauty and infinite majesty of the Godhead in heaven. And the following chapters reveal the sovereign power of God as he brings judgment on a sinful and wicked world. And though we cannot see the throne room as John can see it, we can take this description that he has given to us and anticipate the glory and the wonder of the heavenly scene that we will one day see with our own eyes. Do you know that you, what you've just heard here, what John has described for us, that you will see it. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face, we will see him as he is. Two very quick questions for you. Number one, is your God too small? When I say that God certainly isn't too small, but is you, when I say your God, I mean your idea of God. Is your idea of God, is your vision of God too small? Have you limited God in his glory, his majesty, his power, his worthiness to receive your praise, your faith, your obedience? You put God in a box. When we see this image of God presented here, does he look to you like the kind of God that can be put in a box and limited by our thoughts? Does your understanding and vision of God need to enlarge? Now, I don't think any of us are capable of fully understanding and seeing God as he is. Right now, even in heaven, I don't think we will fully see and understand. But I think many of us, myself included, sometimes go through life thinking unworthy thoughts of God, thoughts that are too small. And when we think small thoughts, we probably don't fall before him in worship, do we? But when we think appropriate thoughts about God, when we see God more like he is rather than how we've limited in his, him in his glory and majesty, we can't help but fall before him in praise and worship, can we? Let's pray. Lord, you are indeed infinitely worthy to receive our worship, our praise. Far too often, God, we have limited you. We have tried to put you into some box or corner where we describe that this is what God is like, and we think that we know, we think that we understand, but Lord, we don't. Lord, those who behold you fall down before you in worship. They continuously, day and night, say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Lord, they never tire of saying it, and they never will. How awesome, how truly awesome must you be? Forgive us, Lord, for limiting you. God, would you envision, or would you increase our vision and understanding of you? And do this, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Be magnified in us, Lord. May your will be done in us and in this church. May our worship honor you as you deserve, as we worship in spirit and in truth. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.